The following is part 18 of Dr. Ken Boa's teaching series on relational spirituality.
We're continuing on our series on relational spirituality, the spirituality of loving God completely, loving ourselves correctly and others compassionately. We've been looking at the others compassionately side for a good while, and we've been looking at the idea of investing our lives in something that will go on to eternity. And what goes on to eternity, of course, are people. And the idea of investing in people and taking eternal truth, which we know will never pass away because God's word will continue to endure. Even though generations come and go, his word endures forever. And because people will endure forever, then when we invest truth into people, then that's an investment that lasts forever. And people were made in the image of God to inhabit eternity. And so that is the biblical vision of who we are. Today I want to talk about five kinds of people, and I want to talk about the relationships that we have with these five kinds of people. Actually, I sort of introduced this last week when I talked about the fact that we need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy, and we all understand that idea, but I want to just unpack that just a little bit more. Came across this cartoon from the New Yorker where there's a guy, he's got a list here, he's reading to his wife. Says here, well, here's my list. Says I have three bosom buddies, four good buddies, four dear friends, eight friends, 30 acquaintances, 44 nodding acquaintances, 21 contacts, and five enemies. Interesting. You know, I do believe that what most people call friends, probably this, they're more likely to be acquaintances. Not many men have real deep friends. And it's needful for us to have relationships in such a way that we are accepted. Part of a mark of a good friendship is where you can dare to be yourself without any fear of reprisal or criticism or judgment. That's the sort of thing we have to keep in mind. But the five kinds of people, then, the first one is the VRP. I mentioned that last week, but the very resourceful person, we could call that. And a very resourceful person is what we would call a mentor, somebody who ignites your passion. You might describe a mentor as a person whose hindsight can be your foresight. So it's like a way of looking at it. They have hindsight, and that can provide you with foresight. They're people who are further down the spiritual road than you are. They're people who have some wisdom that have been gained through the hard school of experience. And these are vertical mentors, people that we look up to. And generally speaking, they're going to be people who are willing to build their experience and wisdom into our lives, but we have to search for such people prayerfully. They're less likely to search for us. So it's a good thing for us to recall that idea that we need to be intentional about seeking out such people. There needs to be a chemistry, as I mentioned last week, though. There needs to be some kind of a chemistry and a connect, and if it doesn't work, you find someone else or pray for someone else, and you go back to the well. But the idea is it's a good thing to have mentors. Now, there are different kinds of mentors. Some of them, my mentors, my best mentors, are dead. That is to say, they're people I read. There are some people who somehow I know what they're like, what their soul is like, even though they've been gone for perhaps centuries. There are some people you can just tell and read their soul. And there are people who mentor and minister to me in their writings. There are others who I've had over the years, and God's raised up people and given them to me over the years that have been very meaningful to me. And it's needful for us to invest our lives as well. I want to make some comments about that. So the very resourceful people are people who ignite your passion. They're people who really have a way of somehow increasing your own passion. They feed your life. And when you're with them, you find yourself ignited. You find yourself having a new sense of vision and perspective and a desire to continue to press on. The second kind of people, besides the VRPs, the very resourceful people, are the VIPs. And those VIPs are what we'd call very important people who share our passion. While a mentor ignites it, a peer mentor shares it. This is a Barnabas. So that if a Paul is a person who ignites your passion, a Barnabas is a person who would share it. And in that setting, then, these are people who love us enough to ask us tough questions. And as well, they're very, very honest with us. They'll keep us honest. They will work together with us. They'll share our vision. And these are people, then, who are kind of co-workers. Fellow workers, fellow soldiers. They're people who are associates with us in various endeavors. And so it's, I think, important for us to have peer mentors, that we have people who travel and share the journey with us. That's the idea of the VIP. The third person is the person we would call a VTP. A VTP is a very teachable person, someone that you can really teach or train. And that would be now another vertical relationship, only this is downward mentoring rather than the upward mentoring. And I believe that it's very important for us to have a prayerful assessment of who are those people in our lives, who are the Timothys in our lives. And so we ask ourselves then, who are the ones that God's called us now to take what we've learned and to share with them? And this morning I want to share with you some reasons why many men don't mentor, but they could. And so I want to give you, in fact, four ways of shifting in our thinking from a way of seeing ourselves not as really equipped or suitable to doing this to a way in which we really can see that we are called to do this. Before I go into that, though, I want to just say that a VTP, a teachable person, catches your passion so that the mentor, the vertical mentor, ignites it. The peer mentor shares it. And then the person that you're working with, a Timothy, catches your passion. There's somebody, and that's not to say that they're going to be limited to you. It's never good for us to limit ourselves to one person. It's always good for us to be exposed to the various gifts in the body of Christ, because no one person has all the gifts. So it's good for us to realize that there are going to be God raising people in our lives. There'll be different people at different times in your journey. And some people will be with you for the long haul, and some people for a shorter haul. I was just with a friend of mine. He left yesterday. I went down to, speak in at a men's conference. It was in Durham, North Carolina, and I took my friend Benny. Now, Benny I met back in the summer of 1971. Archie remembers Benny. And Benny's had a journey. He's been an up and down journey, but about 6 months ago, he had a profound experience with God that has radically marked him and changed him. And I have never seen such an extraordinary change in a life so quickly. And really, and now what he's in the process of doing, through years of just wasted time, and he'll tell you this, through years of just ruining effectively his life and people around him, now he's restoring his mind. He's reading like voraciously. I can't give the man enough things to read, and he just consumes things. And he is basically reprogramming his mind, and God's got a powerful ministry for this guy up ahead. He really does. And so he's quite extraordinary. You're going to meet him at the men's conference. He'll be coming and bringing one of his sons to the men's conference. Parenthetically, may I tell you that bringing your sons is not a bad idea, or bringing your dad is not a bad idea, depending on your age and so forth. Or in some cases, I don't think we're ready for our grandchildren. But here's an example of a person who is in my life for a period of time, drops out for a long period of time, back in the life, and then there's a kind of a back and forth process. And you just don't know. There'll be another person you'll be with an intense relationship for a short while. Others, it'll just be an occasional mentoring relationship. Some will be very regularly. May I say a word about this level of peer mentors before I talk about the vertical mentoring? A word about people who are friends with you, spiritual friends, and a word about acceptance. I came across this statement by Gladys Hunt that I think is very relevant. Acceptance means you're valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You're not forced into someone else's idea of who you are. And all of us need somebody who will have a safe relationship with us where we don't have to pose or posture, no pretense, no illusions. We are as we are. You can talk about how you feel inside, why you feel that way, and someone really cares about that. You talk now on the level of feelings, not just external things, but now down to that level. Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down. There are times I think out loud, and sometimes I realize maybe I shouldn't. There are times when I try out an idea, and maybe it's so screwy, I have to make sure I try it out with the right people. You can even express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning. You feel safe. No one will pronounce judgment on you, even though they don't agree with you. It doesn't mean you'll never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means it's safe to be you, and no one will destroy you out of prejudice. That's really a mark of a genuine friendship, not an acquaintance. I came across this little series, these lines here, about that, about being safe with a person. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to waste thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take them and sift them, keeping what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness blow the rest away. You see, we have a lot of chaff as well as grain, and with the breath of kindness they blow the chaff away, but they keep the rest. They're willing to listen to you, and they can discern the things that really count and really matter. Another expression that I like: nothing can match the treasure of common memories, of trials endured together, of quarrels and reconciliations and generous emotions. We were made for reconciliation, generous emotions, and things that we share together. So this is a vision of peer mentoring. So we all need a Paul in our lives, and a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And I want to say, give you some reasons why I think people often don't make the shift. Why does the average person not mentor? And I want to give you four ways of changing your thinking to communicate why there's some wrong thinking going abroad. What paradigm shifts have to transpire in a heart before we will be willing to mentor? And there are four, I think, that need to happen. Here's the first one. We have to make a shift from Christ uses the clergy / missionary to Christ uses the common man. That's the first shift you have to make in your mind. The supposition that Jesus will mainly use clergy and professionals, missionaries and so forth, to the mental shift that Jesus will use the common person. You don't need to be extraordinary for him to use you. Frankly, let's be honest about it. Look at the disciples. I mean, I keep reviewing those kinds of people that he chose. That ought to tell you something, shouldn't it? I mean, in all honesty, you know you wouldn't have chosen those men. If you were given the option, as Jesus was given, to choose men to be with you, would you have chosen those men, honestly? But he saw something in them that others didn't see. And therein lies the genius of mentoring. You are a person who sees something in another man. They may not even see it in themselves. And you believe in them enough to bring it out of them. You begin to be an encourager, a person who now comes alongside of a man, and because you believe in them, therein lies the difference. I'll never forget, for example, a teacher I had in high school. I think I was a sophomore then. Her name was Miss Costa, and she gave me my first paper. She, I got a B or something like that, and she said, I expect better of you. Others may do this, but I expect better of you. And she believed in me enough to say, I'm expecting something from you that's going to be different than I'm going to get from a lot of my students. And I began to work for her because she did believe in me. That's the thing. Can you think of people who've believed in you, saw something in you, and were willing to invest in you, to pursue you, take you under their wings, share, and receive wisdom from you? And I don't want to say that mentoring, vertical mentoring, is a one-way street. You do need to understand that I don't care how far down the road you are, you will receive as well as give. You'll always be seeing this as a two-way street. There's not a man you cannot learn from. And that is a true statement. So understanding that is important. But that's the first thing. I think most of us are convinced that God uses our minister and our favorite conference speaker. That's basically the idea. But the idea that God can use an average, ordinary believer. You know, when Paul wrote to the Romans, they constituted a rather ordinary church filled with rather ordinary believers. But to them he wrote, I'm convinced that you are able also, in Romans 15:14, to counsel one another. The word is a word that would be used for mentoring, admonishing one another, to build into each other. I'm convinced you're able to do that. You're equipped to do that. So he believed in the average person's ability, and so do I. That's the first mental shift you have to make. The second mental shift, paradigm shift you have to make, is you have to move from the worth of having a wide impact, of having an impact on many people. You have to move from that mindset to the value of having an impact on one person. The value of the individual is the way you would need to look at it. Because my point is this. I think we're often convinced that the greater number of people influenced, the greater the worth of the ministry. That's a serious mistake, in my opinion. I've often seen people trying to quantify their ministry, and we're also often tempted to compare. Whether if it's a church, it's the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. You see, it's buildings, budgets, and body counts, or whatever it might be. And often, you know, I don't know what it's like at a pastor's conference. I've never been to one, but I wouldn't wonder that the first question out of people's mouth is, "Hey, tell me tell me about your church," and what they mean is, "How big is your church?" You see, and you begin to compare. Frankly, if I was a pastor of a 200-member church, I'd go out of one of those things feeling miserable. You know, how can you build your church to be a mega institution? And you come out of there feeling like a complete loser in those things, because the model you're embracing is one that you were never meant to pursue. Bigger is not necessarily better in the kingdom of God. In fact, if anything, remember when the crowds got big in John 6? They wanted to crown Jesus king? Huge crowds. What did he do? He got rid of them. How did he get rid of them? He actually upped the ante of his teaching and sharpened the edge and began to tell them hard things. And many people who were curious left him. And many people who were not really committed left him. They just walked away. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And so he actually reduced the crowd. Jesus was not impressed with numbers. In fact, if you follow how he worked in the Gospels, you'll see that he spent proportionately less time with the multitudes as time went on and proportionally more time with a handful of men. Knowing that his time was short, he knew that the ministry of multiplication was far more important than the ministry of addition. Because multiplication takes when you reproduce your life in the life of another man rather than addition where you just try to reach a big crowd. There's a big difference. And so it's this idea of small group mentoring and one-on-one that I think is very, very critical. You can't quantify your ministry. I want to stress this again. Bigger is not better in the kingdom of God. God's not impressed by figures and by numbers. If he were, we'd all be in trouble. The fact is that what God is looking for is fidelity, faithfulness in taking what we have and investing it well. And so God is not impressed with numbers, nor should we. That's my point. That we can therefore see the significance. Remember what it says there, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The value of one person in Luke 15, rather. God chose the foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. The kingdom of heaven is smaller than any other seeds, Jesus described. It's like a little mustard seed. It starts small, but then it grows because of its impact on other people. Passing by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew and said to them, "Follow me." He didn't call the crowds. He called men. He called individuals. Watched them, worked with them, and shared his life with him. So God places great value on what we might call insignificant. That's what I'm saying. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book many years ago it was a collection of his sermons, actually. And the name of it was based upon one of these sermons, No Little People, No Little Places, which is a good title for a sermon, you know. There are no little people, really. And there are no little places. God took a little place, Bethlehem, and turned it into a significant place. He can take a very, very, a nobody and make them into a something in the kingdom of God. And I want to stress again, and we've talked about this before, how in heaven, my belief is that there will be many unsung saints who will receive great reward in the kingdom of heaven, maybe a lot more, in fact, than people who were prominent in church history textbooks. Because God's upside-down kingdom will reward things differently. This is why the divine equalizer is faithfulness, isn't it? And so the first paradigm shift then was moving from the idea he uses the professional to the idea that he uses us, individuals, average people. Secondly, from the being impressed by numbers, trying to have an impact on many, to the value of one man, one person. Third paradigm shift. Here's the shift. You have to shift away from the idea you've got to be an expert to be used by God. That's the mindset. You've got to be an expert, got to know all the answers and so forth. And here's what you have to shift to. You need to know just a little bit more than the person you're helping. Just a little bit more than the person you're helping. In fact, there are many, many people who teach courses in school, in high school, college, even graduate school, who are just, it's a new course, they haven't taught it before, and they barely are ahead of the students. They don't want the students to know this, but they're just barely, because you know the best way to learn something, what is it? Isn't it not to teach it? That'll force you to be in the, if you know you have to share some truth with some, another man, you're going to be forced to learn it. And the more you teach it, and the more you work with a man, the more you share your life with another person, the more your skill level will grow, will go up. Because the fact is, you'll say, at the first time you're trying to use a verse, now where is that verse again? But then after a while, you use it three or four times, you know where that verse is. You see my point? Because you've used it enough time. You learn by doing. And so you build up your skill level. You just need a little, know a little bit more. That may be just the chapter you're assigning them to read in a book. You've read it before them or something like that. Just stay a little bit ahead. That's the idea. And so this is a mindset then of asking yourself this question, who are the people besides experts who have helped you in your life? Who are the people who had the biggest impact? Chances are they weren't really experts. I mean, they weren't people who were knowledgeable and so forth or extraordinary. There may have been some experts and some people and so forth, but the fact is, often it's ordinary people. I've never been trained, we might say. I've never been to seminary. I've never been to graduate school. One of the biggest mistakes a lot of people make when they come to faith in Christ and really get serious with growth, they think, oh gosh, I better go to seminary. I generally try to dissuade them from that. Because as many a man who's gone to seminary had no business being there. Now, there are some people who should have gone there who didn't go there, but I think the error is more in the former than on the latter, based on my experience. Very often, God calls us to bloom where we're planted, and your seminary can be in your program of study and being working with a mentor and getting reading assignments and reflecting. That's your seminary. It's that's your pulpit. It's your arena of influence. And so that's the third paradigm shift I want you to make, from the idea that you have to be an expert or trained to the idea that you can be used just as you are. The fourth shift I want you to make is this. From a person who has to have an impeccably holy character to be a mentor, to be used by God, to this mindset, to a person who must be honest about his sin and abide in Christ to be used by God, that's it. Be honest about your sin and your shortcomings, and abide in Christ, because apart from him, you're not going to do anything anyway. And if you follow those two, I believe you're making that shift. You're not going to have to be a holy saint in the sense that many people suppose. Though, having said that, you are a holy one before God if you understand your position in Christ. Because he spoke to the believers in Corinth and said to the saints who were in Corinth, and you look at the Corinthians and what they were doing, they didn't seem like saints. He's talking about their true position. That's your true identity. Now start living that way. The idea of becoming really what you were born to be is the idea. So you're seeing yourself then, not as a person who says, how could I mentor somebody when I have all these flaws in my life? But rather, the idea that if you are honest with yourself and honest to God and honest with other people about your shortcomings and willing to step aside and invite Jesus to minister through you to that person, stepping aside and letting him do it through you, I believe you're equipped to be a mentor. That is my understanding. And so my desire for you is to see that we are actually right now in a position to begin to invest what we've received in the lives of others. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, that for a passage that really illustrates this theme. This is this classic verse that gives us four generations in this process of ministry of multiplication rather than just addition. When Paul says to Timothy, remember, this is his last letter that we have. Paul knows in this letter that he is not going to survive. This is his second Roman imprisonment. This time he knows that he's not going to survive. First one he survived. In fact, when he wrote his prison epistles to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and to Philemon, he expected to be released. He even said, prepare me a lodging. So he expected to be released, but this time he doesn't say that. Before we go to 2 Timothy 2, let me just read what he said a little bit later in that epistle. When he says near the end of the epistle, that in verse chapter 4, verse 7, here's his perspective, verse 6. In fact, let me go back to verse 5 because it's important for you to see what Paul's doing with Timothy. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, he's saying, I'm passing the baton to you now. You're the one that you're one of the men I've invested my life into. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He knows this now. Then he says, as he reflects on his journey, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, which is a great word if we can say that at the end of our journey, wouldn't it be? Live in such a way that you can say those words. If you knew this was just before you were going to die. In the future, he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all, also to all who have loved his appearing. So that as you grow in this knowledge, you come to love his appearance more and more. But here's what he goes back to, going back earlier in that epistle then. Knowing that that was the case, he's really giving Timothy these parting words. In chapter 2, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because he was a father to Timothy, a spiritual father, a mentor. He then goes on to say, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are four generations in that little verse. First generation is this, Paul. Paul's the first generation, because you've heard these things from me. That's the first generation. The second generation is Timothy and the presence of many witnesses. So the second generation is Timothy and other witnesses. So there's Paul, first generation, Timothy, and other witnesses, because Paul invested in other people as well. The third generation is this. Third one down is to entrust these to faithful men. Note, by the way, he says faithful men. One of the things you want to do when you are seeking out men and prayerfully considering people that that God might put in your life is to consider that issue of faithful and honest and teachable and open and transparent men. And then the fourth generation, those faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the fourth. The others also is the fourth generation. Right there, in one verse, you've got those four. That's multiplication. Because if you entrust yourself to faithful men, what's going to happen is then a faithful man will be willing to take what he's learned and to invest it in the lives of others. So right away, you want to already, as soon as you can, start encouraging the men that you're working with to begin to turn that one around and share that with others. There are men in this room who are further down the road spiritually than other men in this room. And it would be well for us to prayerfully consider what links, what connects, what relationships we can have. There can be Paul and Timothy relationships, and there can be Paul and Barnabas relationships, you see. There are different kinds of relationships that we can have. So the issue is understanding then the call that we've got. In our last few minutes, though, I want to talk about those last two types of people. The last two people, I mentioned the VRPs, the very resourceful people, the Pauls. I've mentioned the VIPs, the very important people like the like the Barnabases, and the VTPs, teachable or trainable people like a Timothy. There's two other kinds. There's the VNP. These are from Restoring Your Spiritual Passion by Gordon MacDonald. He came up with this terminology. What's a VNP? That's a very nice person. A very nice person doesn't add to or take away from your passion. They're just there. These are people who enjoy your passion but don't contribute to it. That is to say, these are the people make up the large majority of congregations in the relatively unpersecuted Western churches. These are the people who pay for the air conditioning and so forth. These are the people who are there, the warm bodies. Most church programs focus on accommodating them and their needs. That's pretty much where it is. That's just the way it is. And they're nice folks, very nice folks, but they're not moving much in their life. They just enjoy being there. They show up, but they're not growing much, but they do pay the bills. This is often the case there. Nice people. There's a fifth kind of person. These are the VDPs. VDPs are very draining people. Another person calls them EGRs, extra grace required. An EGR, extra grace required. But a VDP is a person who basically saps your passion. And a VDP has a way of causing conflicts and constantly looking for comfort and recognition. This is a person that if you're not careful, here's what's going to happen. The VNPs and the VDPs that you encounter will absorb the majority of your available time if you're not careful. You see? This doesn't mean that we shouldn't treat them with dignity and compassion. Especially, I think it's possible for such people to change when they become open to the ministry of the Spirit of God in their lives. That's true. But notice this. Jesus did minister to people who were sick. He ministered to people who were suffering. He ministered to people who were curious and people who were critical. But he did spend the majority of his time with his Father and with his disciples. That's where he spent the majority of his time. In the same way, we can protect ourselves from difficult people without writing them off. There's the balance. You don't want to write them off. At the same time, you don't want that to just consume your time. And so there's a balance. Because we've all encountered people who are in this position. You know, phrases are used for folks like this. They're not playing with a full deck of cards. A few bricks full of a shy load. I've got a list of 35 of these. Rowing with one oar. My favorite, though, is they're one taco short of a combination plate. There are some folks like that. But here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. By the grace of God, it is possible for a VDP to become eventually a VRP. It is possible. So you have to, there's the other side of that coin where they become a resourceful person. I've seen such people change that if you can invest them in such a way that you can serve them in this way. So there's this balance, and you see the way that works, though. Jesus would often deal with people who would come up, they'd be curious, and he'd say, go on back and wait till you're ready. You know, if you're not ready to pay the price, come on back. And there are different people who have different ministries. There are some people, God bless them, that they're counselors full-time. I do not know how they do it. To be honest with you, I would be a lousy counselor because it would wear me to a frazzle. I'd be drained all day long. But there are other people who have that particular gift mix where they're not somehow drained. I don't know how they do it, but I'm not a handholder. I'm not a good handholder. It's just not the way I'm wired. But I do enjoy investing in people who are ready to take that as a faithful man and go with it. You see, that's the idea. So that's what I look for. If a man is teachable and if a man is responsive, that is to say, is willing to receive and willing to apply, there's no limit to where that guy can go. No limit. That's what you're looking for. And so I think that the thing to do is if a person approaches you, and then you need to prayerfully consider too, but you can't go up to somebody, I think I'm going to be your mentor. That's not the way it works. that's not how it works. There's got to be a quality about you, though, where people may be attracted and they see something. But that's my point. Every one of us in this room is in a position where we can invest now in the lives of other people. Now pray that God would show you those people and orchestrate that and make that a fit. Remember that phrase I've used so many times, Jesus gave his life for you so he could give his life to you so he could live his life through you. And so the real genius of this Christian life is Christ's life in you and now being manifested through you. Your ministry is not you, but him in using your unique personality. So what you're really doing is taking the mindset that you're asking him to love and serve and be empower you by his indwelling spirit. But he'll do it in a unique way through your unique experiences and personality and education and background and temperament. But the idea is to make yourself available. So you're not doing it for him, but you're inviting him to do it for you. So you can almost say, your love, your grace, in other words, for that person, I'm asking him to do it and love him through me. So that's a mindset then of being a conduit rather than just being the agent. You're a conduit. Remember the branch and the vine. The branch doesn't create life. It receives life from the vine and then displays that life, and that's where the fruit comes in.
This concludes Dr. Ken Boa's teaching. For more information about Reflections Ministries, please visit us on the web at www.reflectionsministries.org.